Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote some very special words that we ought to pay heed to today. Ephesians chapter 4, in particular, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We'll be looking at this verse a little bit later on, but I also just want to read Colossians 3:13. It says this, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. A brief portion, but obviously it's in a greater context that we'll be looking at in just a few moments. About a month ago, I decided to do a month-long emphasis on forgiveness because of the many questions that have come to me about this particular subject. I've been fascinated by the subject for many years and have read some good books, but I read a fantastic book that I would recommend to everyone in this room called Unpacking Forgiveness. And I'll tell you, let's see who the author is in just a minute throughout my message, Chris Browns. I think it's spelled B-R-A-U-N-S, Chris Browns. But what a fantastic book that just kind of caught my attention. But obviously the greatest passage in the book is the Word of God as it deals with this subject. But I've talked to a number of individuals about this and encouraged some in this and how to go about forgiveness. Some questions surface like, why should I forgive, which we're considering today. Another question we have is, how many times should I forgive someone who has offended me? That's for next week. Then we also deal with, how do we forgive? What steps should we take when we are offended? And we'll address that on the 30th. But there are other questions that come to mind besides those major ones. For example, is it biblical to say, I need to forgive myself? Maybe some of you have even used that expression, I need to learn to forgive myself. Well, I'd like to challenge you. Find it in the Word of God. Look it up. If you mean that we need to just change the wording and say, I need to claim God's forgiveness and recognize and believe that He has forgiven me and live on that basis, I completely understand that meaning. But when we say we need to forgive ourselves, I would be hesitant about that. Some other questions. Do we ever need to forgive God? Now that's a shocker when I heard that. Some people believe that we do. That when something happens in our life, we actually need to go and pray that God would be forgiven. It's like God is answerable to us. How about this one? Is forgiveness unconditional or conditional? We'll look at that today. What if I don't forgive others? What if I don't feel like it? Is it right to say this? I will forgive, but I will never, what? Forget. I've heard that. So there are many questions that come along this lines of forgiveness. And hopefully this month, we will bring some sanity to this particular subject and really work hard at forgiving one another. Have you ever offended anybody? Have you ever been offended? Yep, absolutely. Every one of us in here have either offended or been offended. And so we have a lot of work here to do to all work at this matter of forgiveness. The reality is that we live in a sinful world and we are surrounded by sinners. And the fact is we are sinners ourselves and we act in sinful ways. We offend others and others offend us. We all suffer from broken relationships. However, God has some help this morning. There is hope in the midst of the hurt, and that is found in God's Word. He has given us directions and instructions from His Word, so we'll know how to respond when things break down. It's almost as if God knew that we would have problems. What do you think? Yes, It's amazing that God knew exactly what we needed. So today we'll be looking at this matter of why should I forgive? And I believe some things behind this particular question are this. The thinking behind this is, you don't realize what that person did to me. You don't know how much I hurt. Why should I go through the pain of reconciling with that person? They don't deserve it. They deserve to be hurt. In fact, I want them to experience pain. I want them to know how it feels. I deserve better than this. They deserve to not be forgiven. Let them suffer. Well, let's look at this question this morning from God's Word at this particular passage from Ephesians chapter 4. Why should I forgive? Number one, because I am commanded to forgive. As we look at verse 31, it says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So there it is. We are to be forgiving one another. There's actually two commands in this particular passage, one in 31 and one in 32. The first one basically deals with the command to get rid of some things. There are some actions that will destroy your relationship with one another, and we are told to get rid of it. Put it away, as it says in verse 31. The word put away has the idea of carry away or carry off. Take away. When I thought of this word, I thought of garbage day on Fridays at our house. Take the stuff out. Take it away. I don't want it anymore. I don't want the smell of it. I don't want the mess of it. Get it out of here. Put it away from us. Out with the trash. And there in our text before us, it lists some natural tendencies that we all can fall into. And it is the responsibility of all of us who are believers in Christ to get rid of these particular things that are mentioned in verse 31. But we can't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. The list, I'm not sure exactly what Paul is trying to get at exactly by the list, the order of the list. I don't see any particular list like going from lesser to greater evil. It may be talking about the inner things first, like bitterness, wrath, and anger, which tend to be inside. We have to be careful that we don't harbor those things or they end up in causing outer sins, that of clamor and slander. I'm not sure. But all of these in this list in verse 31 are really meant for ill will, not the goodwill of others. Think about bitterness. What is bitterness? Someone defined it as this, a smoldering resentment. Like a smoldering fire that continues to burn. A brooding grudge. Bitterness is a settled hostility that poisons the inner person. What's wrath? Wrath is a boiling over of anger. I've had it! Just erupting that kind of wrath, a passionate moment of anger. Anger, of course, is an internal smoldering. Clamor, a public outburst, a loss of control. Slander is speech that injures one another. Actually, the term that's used there in Greek is the word from which we get blasphemy. So it's the slandering or injuring others with our speech. And then malice is just a term for any kind of evil, a general term for evil. But all of these things must be put away. They reflect conflict. They reflect broken fellowship. They reflect expressing hostility and destroying relationships. And these are sins that must be put away from our midst if we hope to have a church that's going to have a good and godly testimony in our community. Number two, a second command that's given here is the idea of, well, there's several, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving one another. I'm commanded to demonstrate these characteristics. I'm commanded to build up relationships. I'm commanded to demonstrate these characteristics that build up and not tear down. Be kind. It's the opposite of being harsh or sharp or bitter. And I couldn't help but think about this verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says this, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance?" So we read of God's kindness, and we're to be that kind of people. Also, it says, be tender-hearted, the idea of being compassionate to one another. Bless you. Also, be forgiving one another, reflective, again, of the character of God. So why should I forgive, number one, class? Why? Because we're what? Commanded to do it. If we want to be obedient Christians, living for Him, acting Christ-likeness out in our life, we need to be forgiving one another. Second, why should I forgive? Because of the example of Christ. A little phrase at the end of verse 32 really is the key to this. Notice it says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This morning we've been singing songs in our worship service about this matter of God's grace. And the more we study about God's grace and all that He's done for us, we can't help but desire to forgive others in our life. Think with me for a moment about God's forgiveness for us. Do we deserve it? What do you think? Do we deserve God's forgiveness? Absolutely not. We all need God's forgiveness because every one of us has offended a holy God. Oh, it started way back with our parents a long, 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 long time ago with Adam and Eve, who were placed in a perfect environment and told what to do, but they thought they knew better and they rebelled against God. And the penalty of that sin had to be paid. There had to be death. The penalty for sin was death. And every man and woman and child that has been born ever since that time is under the wrath of God, under the sentence of death because of their sin. Our salvation rests entirely on the unmerited favor of God. Hold your place here in chapter 4 and just look back at chapter 1 of this book. Ephesians chapter 1 is a wonderful account of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we're told that He chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, He predestined us to be a part of His family, to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. But notice verse 7. In Him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the riches of His what? Grace. We sang a lot about that this morning, which He divvied out in a little meagerly way to us. No, it says, I love the terminology used in verse 8, the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Turn to chapter 2, one of the passages of Scripture that I find most fascinating and wonderful. It talks about this mercy and grace of God. Notice verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2 tells us we followed the course of this world that was against God. We followed the prince and power of the air. Who is that referring to? Satan. We followed Satan's ways. Verse 3, we followed our passions. We were children of wrath, verse 3 tells us. But all those glorious words in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, when we did not deserve anything but His wrath, He made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He's risen us up with Him, and we're raised to a place, we have a heavenly home awaiting for us. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us. For by grace you have been saved. Turn over to Colossians, just a couple books to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's how you remember the order of those books. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It's a sister passage, a parallel passage to the Ephesian passage. And here Paul writes again, Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. And here again is that really key phrase, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We see from the Ephesian passage in chapter 4 and also this passage in Colossians 3, we see a contrast there. Some things to put off and things to put on. And why should we do that? Because of the way that Christ has forgiven us. If you'll permit me, I'd like to do something that I don't usually do during a message. I want to read a story of forgiveness to you. In this book by Chris Bronze called Unpacking Forgiveness, he gives an account that really stirred my heart. And it showed, you know, that sometimes the people that I need to forgive, the situations that come into my life, are nothing compared to this. And this is really an example of just how wonderful someone is able to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that they forgave. It's a little bit descriptive at one point, and please forgive me for that, but I think you see here a wonderful story of forgiveness. Chris Carrier was a 10-year-old boy who lived with his family in Coral Gables, Florida. Chris Carrier's school let out for Christmas break on December 20th, 1974. His school bus dropped him off at the corner. He was excited about the Christmas break coming up. But halfway up the block to his house, he was approached by a man. The man introduced himself as Chuck. He was a friend of Chris's father. He offered to give him a ride home in his small mobile home. Chuck seemed like a nice enough guy, but Chris began to worry when he didn't recognize where they were. In spite of his uneasiness, there was nothing he could do about it this time anyway. Nothing but wait. Finally, Chuck pulled the motorhome over in a remote area. Without a word of explanation, he went to the back of the motorhome while Chris waited in the front. Chuck came back with an ice pick and a lit cigarette. He pinned this young man to the floor and began stabbing and burning him. Chris tried to hold him off, but the 10-year-old boy didn't have the strength with this grown man. Chris had been a regular church attender. In the midst of being stabbed and burned, he cried out, "Father, forgive him, because he doesn't know what he's doing." Chuck finally stopped with the pickaxe and told Chris, "I'm going to leave you off in the Florida Everglades." He got behind the wheel of his motorhome and drove on. Eventually, they pulled off to the side and Chuck forced Chris away from the vehicle. He took out a gun and shot Chris in the head and left him to die under some bushes. All over southern Florida, people searched for Chris. Desperate, his parents offered a $10,000 reward for information leading to his safe return. Chris lay unconscious for 6 days in the Florida Everglades. He regained consciousness the day after Christmas. He didn't remember being shot. He had no idea how much time had passed. Confused, he kept thinking his father would arrive soon to celebrate Christmas with him. A hunter found Chris sitting on a rock with two black eyes and a bloody shirt. He took Chris to the local law enforcement, and Chris called his father. After this ordeal, Chris was physically scarred. The bullet passed behind his eyes and exited his right temple. But miraculously, he suffered no brain damage, but he lost vision in his left eye. But the emotional scars were worse than the physical. Nightmares terrorized Chris for years. He imagined the intruder breaking in the back door. Many nights he slept at the foot of his parents' bed. Chris's assailant was a man named David McAllister. He had worked for Chris's uncle, but was fired for drinking. He wanted to get back at the Carrier family for firing him. The police suspected this man, David McAllister. They brought him in for questioning even and went into a lineup, but Chris was unable to identify him. Lacking any other evidence, McAllister was never charged. Even though Chris was scarred emotionally and physically, and despite his attacker going unpunished, Chris's attitude was gracious from the beginning. From that first desperate prayer that God would forgive the man for what he was doing, up until the end, he maintained a good attitude. When people asked Chris, what would you do if you met this man on the street or met with him personally? He said, I would jump at the chance. And it turned out that Chris had that chance to talk to David McAllister. Chris Carrier, 20 years later, after being kidnapped, he received a call from one of the police officers who had worked on the original investigation. Chris was told that David McAllister was dying in a nursing home and that he had finally admitted to the abduction. The police officer asked Chris if he would like to meet this man. Chris went. Now blind from glaucoma, McAllister had at first denied he kidnapped him, but eventually confessed. Chris held out his hand and told him that he had forgiven him. As he left, he told McAllister to have a good night's rest. And McAllister responded, I will now. That was not the end of Chris's relationship with David McAllister. Reconciliation followed. He continued to visit McAllister in the nursing home. He even took his young daughters to meet him. He shared the gospel, and David McAllister professed faith in Jesus Christ. McAllister told CNN Report that Chris Carrier was the best friend that he ever had. What an incredible picture of Christ-like forgiveness. I must admit, I don't know if I could do that. But what a tremendous illustration of someone who forgave as Christ has forgiven us. And folks, that is a motivation to me this morning. That is a great motivation. It's a reminder of what Christ has done. And because of the example He has set before us, we ought to be forgiving others. I've got a definition I'd like to give to you of God's forgiveness. And then just go through. Chris Braun's, in his book, really Unpacking Forgiveness, really gave this. It's a wonderful definition. God's forgiveness is a commitment by the one true God to pardon graciously those who repent and believe, so that they are reconciled to Him, although this commitment does not eliminate all the consequences. Let's break it down just a moment for all of us. Number one, as we think about this matter of God's forgiveness, it helps us to understand what's involved in God forgiving us and what should be involved in our forgiveness of others. Number one, God's forgiveness is gracious. It is gracious. And that blank that's on your outlines, it is a free gift. It is a free gift, but it's offered. This came at an infinite high price. Jesus Christ shed His blood for us. Jesus didn't do it because we deserved it, but He was gracious toward us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet rascals, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. His gracious offer, and get this for a moment, this is really important. His gracious offer, Christ's gracious offer of forgiveness, is unlimited and unconditional. Unlimited and unconditional. Christians should give graciously to anyone and everyone, should offer that forgiveness to anyone and everyone. Number two. This seems contradictory, but it's not. God's forgiveness is conditional. The difference here is that the offer is unconditional, not based on what you look like or what you've done or anything. That offer is unconditional. But God's forgiveness is conditional. Only those who repent and believe are saved. Unconditionally offered, but conditional in those who receive forgiveness. So God offers the present of forgiveness to all people, but it doesn't mean that all are forgiven. And I think that that's really important that we understand, because we talk today and we hear a lot of talk about universal forgiveness, that we've never interacted with the person, but we say, I've forgiven them. Well, have we offered that forgiveness to them, and have they received that? there's a big difference between the two. Christians are to forgive others as God forgave them. We are to offer the gift of forgiveness to everyone, but only those who receive the gift are forgiven. That's something to mull over and think about. I've had more time, but I encourage you to think about that. Number three, God's forgiveness is a commitment. God's forgiveness is a commitment. It is a commitment to those He forgives. God, when God forgives, He commits or promises that He will no longer hold that sin against them any longer. He makes a commitment that they are pardoned and that sin is no longer counted against them. Amen? That's pretty weak. Amen? That is amazing. It's amazing. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Psalm 103 verse 12 says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." Forgiveness is a promise to pardon, to forgive, and never bring it up again. And I believe there's a message there in that. Ken Sandy, in his book called Peacemaker, says this when he's referring and applying this commitment. When Christians forgive one another, we make promises. We promise we will never dwell on this incident again. We will not bring up it again and use it against you. We will never talk about it to others. And I will not let this inner incident stand between us and a personal relationship. We will not bring it up again. We will not hold it against. We will not tell others about it. And we will not let it hinder our relationship. Number four, God's forgiveness is closely linked to reconciliation. It's closely linked to reconciliation. In other words, if I am forgiven, I need to be reconciled. Think about it. God has forgiven me and I'm reconciled to Him. They're close. It's not one or the other. I'll give you an idea. I should never say this to another Christian. I forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you. You know what I'm saying? If we have forgiven someone, we are reconciled to them. I want to have a relationship. Oh, that person may not be my best buddy and my most confidant person, but when I say I forgive, that means I want to have a relationship with you. That is the amazing thing about the example we had with David McAllister and that young man that he brutally beat up and attacked. That here, not only did Chris offer a hand of forgiveness, but he said, "I want to be your friend." There was reconciliation involved. When we forgive, our relationship with others is restored. Number five, God's forgiveness does not mean the removal of all consequences. God's forgiveness does not mean the removal of all consequences. Think about David. David was forgiven by God after murdering, committing adultery, lying, stealing. Oh, he broke a lot of commandments in those actions that he had. But God forgave him. But there were still consequences to that sin. The son who died. The kingdom was really rife with all kinds of problems. His own family was riddled with problems because of his sin. If someone goes out and murders another, they may be forgiven by the family that was affected by that, but they still have to bear the consequences. For a father who molests his child, and some of us know people in our lives who that's happened to, a father may molest his child and the family may end up forgiving him, but he still has to stay away from the children. There are severe consequences. So we must understand that about forgiveness. A willingness to accept consequences for a sinful behavior is actually an evidence that God has truly worked in our hearts. When we recognize that we deserve punishment, but we rejoice in the fact that there is forgiveness. If we understand that we should forgive one another, we must begin with this key principle. God expects Christians to forgive one another in the same way He forgave us. If you're a Christian, remember this. Whatever someone does to offend you pales in comparison to what your sin has done to offend a holy God. Number three, as I look at this text before us in Ephesians chapter 4, I have to say that there's a practical side. Another reason why we should forgive one another for our own well-being. Now that may sound like pop psychology, and it is not. I look at verse 31 and I see this bitterness and wrath and anger that ought to be put away. And yet as I look in my life and as I deal with individuals, I find that there are some people who have never gotten rid of bitterness in their life. And they carry around that unforgiving spirit, that bitterness toward people, and they are rotting away in their hearts. Their heart has become hard. They're rotting and they're ineffective for God and they're not making a difference in other people's lives and they wonder why. I believe it's for our own well-being, for our own joy, for our own peace of mind. If we do what God wants us to do, He's given us these commands for our good. And then I have to add a fourth one in there. You can pencil it in there, you can write it in there. I had to do this in follow-up to our Ten Commandments series. Out of love for the Lord and our neighbor. Obviously love is behind these commands in this passage. But I think that we have to realize if we truly love God and our neighbor like Christ instructed us, we will be forgiving one another. Well, let's close with this thought. These few thoughts, all right? Let's close with these few thoughts. Number one, sometimes it's hard to forgive. Have you found that to be the case? We don't want to. Our feelings scream at us. This is not fair. Sometimes it's hard. But that's what God wants us to do. Number two, obeying the Word of God and following Christ's example in this area of forgiveness is the right way to go. It's the right way. As we think about Chris Carrier forgiving David McAllister, I can't help but just think of his attitude and how he forgave and all that was involved. And I have to ask this question. What happens if I don't forgive? What happens if I just choose not to forgive? I want you to notice, in closing, Matthew chapter 6, and we'll close with this passage. Matthew chapter 6. We find the Lord's Prayer is given there in this great passage, the Sermon on the Mount. But notice verses 14 and 15. It says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's a sobering thought. And it's also a sobering thought. Look at verse 12. In that prayer that many of us have spoken many, many times, maybe even prayed it over and over again, it says this, as our prayer to God, "Father, forgive us our sins in the way that we forgive others." Do we really want to pray that prayer? Can we pray that prayer? "Lord, I want you to forgive me in just the same way that I'm forgiving my brothers and sisters and others in my life." That's a sobering thought. May God help us to understand the importance and the significance of forgiveness. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's very clear. And now we all have that responsibility of being willing to forgive, no matter how difficult. Because we look at the example of Jesus Christ and we say, "Wow, I cannot do anything else when I realize how greatly He's forgiven me. I must forgive others." Oh God, give us that humility of heart that we need. Give us the spirit of compassion and kindness. And may we get rid of any bitterness or rage or anger, slander, malice in any way. May we put that off, get rid of it, put it out in the garbage, and may we do what you've called us to do. And therein, there is joy. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.